Well, good morning to each and every one of you. It's good to be here. Thank you, Robo and team, for leading us in worship. And it ties in really well with my message today that, you know, we're taken from a place where we're at a place where God is moving us from slaves to sons. And that's what I'm going to be talking about here in Galatians. And one of the things that it feels like I haven't preached in a little while. It's been like a couple weeks. And so I always have to kind of get fired up here again a little bit on Galatians. So just to recap, I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap. Last time I talked, we talked about identity in Christ and how that our identity is not in who we are. It's not in who we make ourselves out to be. It's not in our position, our job, but it's in who Christ is in us that actually makes us function as people. That's we're wrapped up in Christ. We're clothed in Christ. That's who our identity is in. And so if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to keep going here in Galatians chapter 4. And if you kind of read a little bit in Galatians chapter 3, just kind of the last part of that, you can see that it ties in to Galatians chapter 1. So when Paul was writing this letter, he didn't put it into chapters and verse. He kind of just wrote it all out as one long letter to the Galatians. And so we're going to start reading here in chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. I'm getting a really big echo here. Can you hear that? Like, it's a lot of echo. I don't know if it's the monitors or what. So let's start out, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Let's pray. Dear God, as we look into your word, as we look into this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and as we look at application in these verses into our lives, help us to open up our hearts, use your Holy Spirit to guide us, to guide our thoughts, to guide my words, that we can look at this and apply it to our lives, and we can grow in our faith, that we can grow in our Christian life, because it is so important. The words that you have given us here in Scripture are words of life, and that they encourage us and that they strengthen us. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So we look at this here, and some of the terminology that we find in these verses kind of are a little bit foreign to us. So one of the things, you know, we don't have slaves anymore. That's just something that's not occurring. And I want us to think a little bit, I think that we have this idea in our head sometimes when we think of slaves, we think of the Western, kind of the Western idea of slavery, where there was slaves that were brought over from Africa that were sold in slave trade, and that was kind of what was in North America here. But when Paul was writing in the first century, he was writing a little bit differently. I think he was putting something that was a little different. Slavery looked a little different. It wasn't exactly that. There was all kinds of slaves. So there was Chinese slaves, there was Hittite slaves, there was Egyptian slaves, there was Israelite slaves. Remember, the Egyptians had actually had the Israelites as slaves. There was not a specific ethnic person that was a slave. So it could be from any nationality and anything. And when Paul was talking about this, he was like, there was just a little bit, it was just different. It was unique in his time. Because also slavery was not always just someone that you would go to a slave market and buy. Back then there was no bankruptcy court, there was no chapter 11, chapter 13. When you lost your business or when you fell on hard times, some people would actually go and say, okay, I'm gonna become a slave to the person that he owed money to. And so there was economic differences between slaveholders and people that who were their slaves. Sometimes the slave master would not have the same education as some of the slaves that were under him. So there was like some discrepancies there. So there was all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds that slaves came from. And they were not just kind of what we're thinking today. And so, you know, there was slaves that were, you know, your country maybe was invaded by another country. You would capture the most brightest, smartest people, and you would bring them back into your country, and you would make them slaves. You think of Daniel and his three friends were an example of that. So there was just this, it was different. I want us to make sure that we think a little bit differently. It wasn't just slavery as someone out working in a field. Slaves held positions of power where they were actually almost, they were given kind of free reign of the slave owner's house, sort of say. So there was everything unique. But what was different, so, and he talks about it here, it says, I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. So he's saying here, there's children that were in the household, that they were no different than a slave. So they were having kind of the same, because they were young enough that they weren't allowed to just go running around on their own. They weren't just, you know, think of it, I had to think about this. I'm a big fan of the Batman movies, and I think of Alfred Pennyworth. He was the butler in the Batman series, and remember, he took care of Bruce Wayne when his parents got murdered. And so he was that butler that was in charge. He was that guardian that kept Bruce Wayne up until he became this, you know, caped mass fighting crime guy. And that's what that's the kind of picture that I want you to see. So what happened here is there was this heir. He was a child. He was under the guardianship until the date that the father said, okay, it's okay, now you can get this. Now, the difference between the child who is under the guardianship of a butler or a slave and the slave was that the slave didn't have a choice. He did not have a destiny. When he was past that, the slave was a slave for life most times. But the child, once he got old enough, he eventually became the heir to his father's inheritance. And so that's that beautiful picture of the child eventually growing up and he gets everything that the father had. So the child has a destiny, but the butler does not. So one of the things that we see here in this chapter is, but he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And I think when Paul was doing this, you know, he became... What would happen is in Jewish culture at the age of 12, they would go through a thing called the bar mitzvah. And the way Paul is writing here, I don't think he's actually talking about the bar mitzvah. I'm going to bring that out just a little bit. But I think he's actually talking more of the Roman coming of age. So in Roman era, they would, you know, sometimes between the ages of 12 to about 15, once a boy or even a girl, once she would come of age, the father would decide, okay, this child is old enough. He is now going to become a man or a woman, and they would come to, Apollo was kind of the deity god that most Romans had worshipped. And so once he came of age, they would bring their toys, actually. They'd bring a doll or they'd bring some balls, and they would sacrifice that before the altar of Apollo. And this was the coming of age. So they were going from this idea of they were going from a child going up to an adult. And so Paul was talking about this, and he was like, you know what, there's this date that was set, and he goes, and in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. So there's kind of a unique phrasing here. What does this elementary principles of the world look like? I was reading through this, and it kind of struck me. What are elementary principles? And elementary principles are... There's a Greek word called stokia, and that means basically the ABCs, or where something starts out at. And the idea is the ABCs of the universe. And this is the basic principles, and some people think of it as the principle of cause and effect. If you do something good, then something good's going to happen to you. Some people call it karma. Some people call it, you get what you deserve. It's the rule and the nature that kind of prevails in society. And we kind of live under this idea that when you do something really good, you're hopefully you'll get paid back in return for that. In fact, you teach it to your kids. You know, if you work hard, put your nose to the grindstone, eventually it's going to pay off for you. Your employer's going to look at you and he's going to give you a raise. He's going to give you something that, you know, you deserve. Just the same thing as when we do something bad, we're going to get something bad in return. It's that elementary principles of the universe. But Paul told the Galatians that I'm going to present to you goes beyond that, and that's the understanding of God's grace. And grace really contradicts the ABCs of the universe. It goes in direct contradiction to that. Because God does not deal with us on the basis of what we deserve. He doesn't say, you know what, you guys are doing so good of a job down there, you're just doing everything right, you're living life so good, I'm going to give you what you deserve. God's blessings and favor are not given according to the principles of the universe, according to the ABCs. And his blessings and favor are given for reasons that are completely up to him and have nothing to do with us, nothing that we can do. And the ABCs of the principle, it's not bad in and of itself. It's not that we just toss that aside, but we do and must use it in life, and God has a proper place for it. So I'll give you kind of an example. Most of us have jobs. So if you would go to your job on Monday morning and you're working at an office and you would just kick back and you would be on social media for the next 2 to 3 hours, and then around lunchtime you'd go for lunch and you'd take a 2-hour lunch, and then you'd say, you know what, I don't feel like working today, so I'm going to go on the golf course. And you would golf all afternoon. And then you'd come back on Tuesday and you would just kind of repeat that cycle over again. What do you think your boss would say? He's going to say, you know what, you deserve that paycheck that I'm going to pay you on Friday. No, we'd look at that and we'd say, you know, your boss is going to be looking at you, and he'd probably, in the words of Donald Trump, he'd say, you're fired. You know, that's not going to work. That's not how things operate. The cause and effect, you not working, is going to create an effect of you not having a job. Because what you're doing is basically taking advantage of your employer. Because a normal life, the principle is that you get what you deserve. You put in hard work, you'll be rewarded. But if you slack off, you're going to get fired. And we pound that into, we teach our children this, we pound that into people's heads, okay, this is how it goes. But when it comes to God, that thinking is actually poison. It's not the actual proper thinking. But we must base our relationship to God on the principle that we are now under grace. He does not deal with us on the principle of earning and deserving. That's not how God deals with us. And there's nothing that you can do to justify yourself before God. So in the same way it says here, we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So we were sitting there and we were like, what can I do to make myself right with God? You know, I'm going to show up at church every Sunday. I'm going to do a lot of things. I'm going to put money in the offering. I'm going to do a bunch of good things because I want to get right with God. I want my relationship to be God was so good that he just has to look down there and say, hey, Joe, you're doing such a good job, I'm going to bring you up into my kingdom. You're going to be one of my sons. But does God look at it like that? In the same way it says, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to these principles. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So it's interesting here, it says when the time was right. And I looked at, there's a bunch of different commentators that look at this and said, you know, there was Pax Romana, which was basically the whole Roman Empire was living in peace. They had conquered kind of the then known world. There was this beautiful array of roads that stretched out all over the Mediterranean. Greek was the universal language. And society had kind of become a very pagan society. There was not a lot of religious revival that was happening. So it felt like that the time was right there for Jesus Christ to come. And I don't know if exactly that was why Jesus came. What I do know is that God's timing is always right. And when he presented his son, that's when it was supposed to happen. He was born of a woman, indicates that Jesus was of the virgin birth. And it also added to the fact that this Jesus was human. He added humanity to his deity, and he was born of a human just like us. And then we get to verse 5, and it tells us the reason that he did this. He says, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And I want us to let that sink in. Because when we are received as adopted, it's something that we have to receive. We're not entitled to it. We're given it. It says, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's not that we were just freed from the slavery of the elementary principles. It wasn't that we were just like striving to be good people and we were slave from that and we were freed from that slavery. But we were actually adopted as sons. He rescued us out of the slave market from our bondage to sin and the elements of the world. There's a really amazing story, and it might have been told here before, but the story of John Newton. And John Newton was a famous hymn writer, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace. And I guess I didn't really know this about John Newton, but he has a child, you know, when he was a young child, I think he was 7 years old, his mother had died, and he was sent to be on a slave trading ship. And so he grew up on a slave trading ship, and he was a very nasty person. He actually participated in the slave trade. He became a captain of a slave ship, and he had an active participant in bringing slaves over from Africa. And when he was 23 years old in 1748, his ship had wrecked, and he was going to die. He was cast. The ship had wrecked. He was floating on a piece of board, and he cried out to God. And he said, "God, save me." He said, I don't have anything else. And he never forgot how amazing it was that God received him as bad as he was, because he was truly a bad person. He was a horrible person, and God saved him. And to keep the memory fresh, he fastened this over his mantelpiece wall. It says Deuteronomy 15:15. It says, "You should remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." And I want to keep this fresh in our minds as well, because most of us don't look at ourselves like we were slaves. Like, I don't look at myself like that. I look at myself as a fairly good person. Okay, I've done some bad things. I've messed up in life. But for the most part, I would say I'm pretty good. And that's where I think there's this crazy parallel between someone who is really religious and a pagan. And there's kind of sides to the ditch. There's the ditch over here that's, you're a pagan, you do not believe in God. Then there's a side over here where you're steeped maybe in this religious legalism, that you think that I'm a really good person, I'm doing the right things, and God needs to love me for that. And what happens to, I think, as I was processing this, I think the worst one is, though, when you're steeped in religious legalism. And the reason is because you think that you're doing the right thing. A pagan knows that he's not associated with God. He knows that he has nothing to do with God. But when you think that when you're kind of deceived into thinking I'm doing the right thing, that's probably the scariest place for a person to be at. And that's why when we're freed from this life of slavery, we're not just freed from slavery, but now that we're adopted into the family of God, and that's what makes it amazing. What happens in Western culture, a lot of times people will look at Christianity and say, well, it's a bunch of rules and regulations. You have this Bible that you have to follow. It has all these things that's going to be, it's basically going to put you under its yoke. It's going to make life not as fun anymore. In fact, this thinking goes way back to Augustine. And he thought the exact same thing. He said, you know what, if I give up all the fun and pleasure that I'm having, this is going to be a very drudgery-filled life that I'm going to live. But what he didn't realize, and Augustine, when he became a Christian, he found out that when he surrendered to God, he found a peace and a rest that he wasn't enjoying before. And he didn't have to cut off everything. You can still enjoy life. Life is still so good when you're in the presence and passion and power of God. It's amazing. Because not only do we now have comfort and peace to know where we're going in the afterlife, but life now becomes so much better. Because I struggled with that too. I thought, you know, like I'm going to have to give up friends. I had to give up some friends. But you know what? I have a church family. I have, you know, the things that I gave up were all temporal things. There was in this pursuit of pleasure that really didn't last. It was things that were kind of temporal. And when you surrender to God and start enjoying life, you found a rest that can only be found in Jesus. So it'd be one thing for someone to come along and say, I'm going to save you from being a slave. And they can say, you know, I'm going to tell you to go three. But Jesus did this, that. But he did something more. He elevated us to this place of sonship. And it says he now calls us sons and daughters of God by adoption. So something that's a little bit unique here, in Acts chapter 17, every human is a child of God. We believe that, right? Because they were all created. But I think there's a difference here with the adoption. Because we were now adopted as sons of God. If you remember, Jesus talked about it in John 8:44. It says, he was talking to some very religious leaders, and he said, you were of your father the devil. And so right away there was a distinction between the people who were religious and the people who were adopted sons of God. And I think Paul is talking about here is he's talking about we become children of God and we get to be heirs with Jesus Christ. During the Roman era, a lot of times you think of adoption as some like younger children. But in Roman times, a lot of times when there was an adoption, it was an older person. It was an adult. Do you know that Abraham, I just found this interesting when I was studying for this, Abraham was actually going to adopt Eliezer as one of his servants because he was like, you know what, I don't have any heir to take on my name. And God's like, no, don't do that, don't rush ahead, I got this figured out. And he didn't adopt him, but Abraham was trying to make this up. And so we have this total unnecessary blessing that God has given us this adoption, and it demonstrates just how true and deep his love for us is. Imagine that you're saving someone, and that's what Jesus did. But not only did he save us, he took it to another level, and he said, you know what, I want to make you part of my family. I'm going to invite you into my house. I'm going to let you eat my food. I'm going to let you stay at my place. And you're not only going to get to do all that, but when I die, you know, and I'm kind of adding this here, but like when you get to heaven, when you die and get to heaven, you get to enjoy heaven with me forever. That's the inheritance that you get. So Jesus elevates us even to a higher standard than what Adam enjoyed. Because Adam, it said he walked and talked with God, but now we get to enjoy sonship and daughtership with God. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So this is not a reference to the 70s Swedish pop band ABBA. Usually, that's the first thing I think of when I come here. Do anybody know where you get the word ABBA from in the Swedish band? It's actually the names of all four of the bandmates. So it was, I think it was Abigail, Agatha, Benny, and Bjorn. So there you know, just a little side note there. But what this is talking about, it's actually an Aramaic word. It's a Jewish Aramaic word. That if you'd translate it directly over into English, is basically saying daddy or papa. You know, it's this very endearing term. And it's the same word that when Jesus was in the garden, he was crying to God and he was saying, Abba, Father, I just don't want to go through with this. The crucifixion is too much. And he was crying out to God, but it was a very affectionate term. And that's the terminology that Jesus said you get to use now. You get to use that same, when you're crying out to God, you can call out to him as he's your dad. You know, he's your father. He's your, and it says, and I noticed it says like cry out. It doesn't say whisper. When you cry out, it's something like it's unrehearsed. It's bold. It's out there. And it's usually a place of desperation. When I cry out because something is happening to me that is not good, you know, I'm excited about it. I'm like, you know, save me. I'm stuck. Crying is also showing a lot of certainty and unwavering confidence. And as Christians, that's what we have now. We have unwavering confidence in Jesus Christ. Life can throw us a lot of curveballs. You know, a lot of things can happen to us. There's sickness that happens in family. There's, you know, the economy shakes up, and next thing you know, your job is in jeopardy. You know, money starts getting tight. All those things is, how are you going to approach your father? Are you going to approach him as a slave where you're afraid of him? Or are you going to approach him as a son who's assured of his father's love? And when we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit does his work in us, assuring us that we're God's children, that we're co-heirs with Christ, and it floods our hearts with this life-changing assurance. Because that's what we want to know. We want to know that we're getting to heaven. We want that assurance. And we read these verses and we can know that. I want to make this practical. We go from slaves to free Then we're declared sons, and finally we're adopted into God's family. And we get to inherit something. We get to inherit God himself. We get to inherit the joy and peace that he brings. And Paul goes back to the choice we make, living under the elements of this world or living as a son of God. What do you want to choose? We can live life under these old principles, trying to earn our way to God, but that's not the Christian life. It's not the life that God wants for you. He wants you to live so much more. And Paul was getting frustrated here. He said, you can see this, he goes down in verse 8, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to those weak and worthless elementary principles? How can you go back to being this, earning your way to salvation? Because you're almost there. You're so close. And remember, the church at Galatia, Paul had established it a long time ago, and now he's writing this letter to encourage them. So I want to give you an example of, you know, this is kind of what legalism can do. It caters to the flesh, and it focuses on what I can achieve rather than what God can achieve. And there's a story of John Wesley. He's this famous cleric. He was a Bible theologian. And this is what he did before his conversion. Okay? Now remember, this is what he did before his conversion. His dad was a preacher. He actually became a preacher himself. He ministered in prisons, sweatshops, and slums. He gave food, clothing, and education to kids. He observed both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. So instead of doing, you know, just Sunday, he did Saturday and Sunday. He became a missionary over in the American colonies. He studied his Bible, he prayed, he fasted, he tithed regularly, and he did all this stuff. And you look at his life and you think, you know what, John Wesley was a pretty impressive person. You know, he's got to be getting to heaven, right? All of us would look at that and say, I mean, look at what he's doing. This is what he said in his autobiography. It said, yet all the time I was bound in the chains of my own religious efforts, because that's what I trusted in. I trusted in myself rather than trusting in God and what Jesus has done. It said later on when he came to trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for his salvation, then he became saved and he looked unto the Son of God and he said, I look back at all the religious activities that I had done. And he goes, even though I was in faith a servant, I was not a son. So I want to leave that with you today as we can be sons. We are adopted sons. We can have assurance of salvation. We can know that we can get to heaven. And I want you to know that all that Jesus, we're singing the songs here today, you know, that we're praising God, you know, oh, praise the name of the Lord our King, because he did this for us. And I want that to sink in that we're not just good people doing good things, but we're doing this because of what God has done for us. This is what he does for us. And he loves you and he wants to set you free. And I imagine there's some people here that they're still living on that legalistic side. They're still trying to do things to kind of earn their way into heaven. They're doing things because they think, well, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And they haven't taken on that sonship that Jesus gives. They haven't taken on that inheritance. And the parable of the prodigal son, I think it should be the parable of the sons, because it was two sons and they both kind of missed the boat. You have the prodigal that ran away, but then you also have the son who at the very end, you know, he was living life with his father. He was a good person, morally good, did everything right. But the story kind of ends with him being super angry and said, you know what? I don't even want to go in and rejoice with my brother who is lost. And so there was two sides to the ditch. So some of you are fighting. Life is tough right now. I know there's people that are going through a lot, and life has been really